Welcome to Campbell Bible Church. Thank you to our digital crowd for joining us today. Please open up your Bibles with me to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. We just finished Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, and today we are continuing with our chronological study of the life of Christ. So we are going to start off today in Luke chapter 7, starting with verse 1. Please follow along as I read. Now when Jesus concluded all his sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum, and a certain centurion's servant, who was dear to him, was sick and ready to die. So when he heard about Jesus, he sent elders of the Jews to him, pleading with him to come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they begged him earnestly, saying that the one for whom he should do this was deserving, for he loves our nation and has built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them. And when he was already not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying to him, "Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy that you should enter under my roof. Therefore, I did not even think myself worthy to come to you. But say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man placed under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to one, 'Go,' and he goes, and to another, 'Come,' and he comes. And to my servant, 'Do this,' and he does it." And when Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him and turned around and said to the crowd that followed him, "I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel." And those who were sent returning to the house found the servant well who had been sick. Let's open up today in prayer. Lord and Heavenly Father, I thank you for the opportunity to come before you, Lord, and to be able to speak your word and to study it out. I pray, Lord God, for those that are listening today, I pray that you would both fill them and myself with the power of discernment through the power of the Holy Spirit, Lord God. I pray that you would speak to our hearts today. Help us to find the things that need to be uprooted in our lives. And I pray, Lord God, that we would get those things out. Help us to see things that we need to get right. And I pray, Lord, that we would get those things right. I pray, Lord, that you would give us an understanding of what you want for us to know today, what you want us to learn, and how we can be changed to be a little bit more like you today. In your name I pray these things. Amen. Well, Jesus has entered Capernaum, and he meets up with Jewish elders that were friendly to a particular centurion. Now, a centurion was a Roman soldier who was in charge of typically 100 other soldiers, but technically he could be in charge of more than that. But typically you would see about 100 soldiers. Now, if you were in the Roman military, you could be promoted to a centurion only if you were the best of the best. In other words, you were the bravest or the best fighter or the one with the best proven character. Now, centurions were well paid. They had more power and the other soldiers looked up to them. Now, generally, centurions and really any Roman soldiers were not friends with Jews. They were hated by the Jews. And the reason for that is because Rome was building an empire, and they desired to be the ones that were worshipped. Now, any land that was conquered by Rome, where Rome's chosen God was not being worshipped or obeyed, would have been a problem. Now, in Capernaum, and in many of the lands surrounding it, Rome worked with the Pharisees and the Sadducees to an extent to govern the people. But Rome did not respect God or the laws given to the Jews by God as the Jews did, and this caused some friction. Now, typically, you would never see a Jew being a friend or even voluntarily helping a Roman soldier, especially a centurion. However, this centurion was friendly to the Jews. This centurion loved the Jewish nation and even built them a synagogue. And so these Jewish elders who were sent by the centurion begged Jesus to come to the home of the centurion to heal his servant that is very sick. And Jesus went with the elders, and he was stopped along the way by friends of the centurion that sent another message from him. Let's pick this back up in verse 6 and look at this a little bit deeper. Again, it says, "Then Jesus went with them, with his servants, and when he was already not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying to him, 'Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy that you should enter under my roof. Therefore, I did not even think myself worthy to come to you, but say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man placed under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. Now, we see that the reason the centurion himself has not come to Jesus is because he believes that he is unworthy to stand before Jesus, even unworthy to have Jesus under his roof, unworthy to have Jesus walk into his home. And we see the centurion's faith in Jesus Christ here in verse 8, when he identifies that he is one who sends people out and they go to accomplish his will, just like how Jesus sends people out to accomplish God's will. Now, look with me at verse 9. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him. He was amazed at what this man had said. And he turned around and said to the crowd that followed him, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And those who were sent, returning to the house, found the servant well who had been sick. Now, Jesus identifies the centurion's faith and identifies it as great faith. This man believes in Jesus's power, and he doesn't even have to see Jesus or be in Jesus's presence in order for Jesus to perform his healing power. Now, Jesus heals the centurion's servant when he recognizes the centurion's faith. Now, let's continue our text. Look with me at verse 11. Now it happened the day after that Jesus went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and a large crowd. And when he came near the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the city was with her. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said to her, do not weep. Then he came and touched the open coffin, and those who carried him stood still, and he said, young man, I say to you, arise. So he who was dead sat up and began to speak, and he presented him to his mother. Then fear came upon all, and they glorified God, saying, a great prophet has risen up among us, and God has visited his people. And this report about him went throughout all Judea and all of the surrounding region. Now, we see Jesus continuing to do the will of God the Father and being merciful to those who experience great pain and sorrow. You know, the man who had died, who is described as a younger man, was the one who cared for his mother since she was a widow. The revival of this young man not only benefits himself, but also his mother and those around him. God is greatly glorified at this event, and Jesus' name is proclaimed to many. Now, let's skip down further down into the text, and we're going to look starting at verse 36. Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. And he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. Now let's take a moment and consider the three important people in this event. First, we have Jesus. Second, we have a Pharisee who is later identified as Simon. And then we have a woman we know nothing about other than this identification in Scripture that she is a sinner. Now, Simon the Pharisee invites Jesus to eat with him. And Jesus goes to Simon's house to enjoy a meal with him and others who are unnamed. Now, this seems like a banquet. Jesus was not invited accidentally. Simon genuinely wants Jesus there. Now, what Simon's reasoning for having Jesus there is not clear, because we don't really see Simon repenting and calling on Jesus to come dine with him like Zacchaeus did. You know, this seems more of Jesus being popular. So Simon is more inviting Jesus to come in and hang out with him. Maybe he's hoping that there's going to be some name recognition there. Oh yeah, I had Jesus over kind of thing. Now, typically at a banquet, the home was more open, allowing guests to pass through, which gives us some better understanding of how a woman who was not invited could have gotten in the first place. Now, the woman walks in with an alabaster container. Now, your version might identify the container as a flask or may identify it as a box, but it was likely a container of some kind that had a seal around the top of it. And when you pull the top off, the seal was broken and the contents were no longer contained. Now, alabaster is a softer stone that was commonly used for carving images in containers. Now, alabaster was a fancier container for perfumed oil, which may not have been a liquid like we have today, but it could have been a scented ointment of some kind. But regardless, it would have been quite costly, the equivalent of a very expensive gift. This isn't just something that you get at the dollar store or someplace that's maybe a Five Below, but this is a very, very expensive gift. This is for someone greatly to be honored. Now we see the woman weeping and using her tears to wash Jesus's feet, which in reality shows us the depth of sorrow that she is pouring out of her heart. Think of the amount of water that you would typically use to wash your feet, and think about if they're saying at all that there is any kind of washing going on, there must have been some kind of water present from her eyes. Now, she wiped Jesus's feet with her own hair, which must have been long. She kissed Jesus' feet, and she perfumed his feet with the content of her alabaster container. Now, let's continue and see what happens. Look with me at verse 39 here of Luke chapter 7. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, when he saw the woman doing these things, he spoke to himself. In other words, he said it inside of his heart without saying it audibly, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." Now, Simon the Pharisee seems appalled by the action of this woman. He is offended by her actions, and he also thinks very little of Jesus. Simon identifies that if Jesus really were a prophet, he would know what manner of woman she is and not allow her to touch him, because she is, after all, a sinner. Now, three things that we see from this statement. First is that this woman seems to be known, and she seems to have a poor reputation, an ungodly reputation of some kind. Second, Simon assumes that a man of God, a teacher of godly things, or even a prophet would never allow anyone, quote unquote, unholy to touch them, anyone unholy to care for them. And third, the identifier that Simon makes with her being a sinner, he is so quick to point his finger at her sin, but notice that he does not identify himself as a sinner. Simon is not showing a repentant heart. This woman's sin has been made known. She is marked, but Simon is still just as much of a sinner as she is. But his sin is hidden. Now let's see how Jesus responds. Look with me at verse 40. And Jesus answered and said to him. Now remember, he didn't say this audibly out loud, so he's already identified what Simon has said in his heart. And he says this openly to Simon. He says, "Simon, I have something to say to you. So Simon replied, he says, teacher, say it. And Jesus continues here in verse 41. He says, there was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And Jesus replied to him, you have rightly judged. Then Jesus turned to the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. Now, Jesus gives Simon a great analogy to better help Simon understand his status in a way in regards to his sin. It's not that Simon had little sin. It's that Simon did not recognize that he was a sinner, whereas the woman did. She knew she was a sinner, and she knew that she had much to repent of and to be forgiven of. Simon never thought about the possibility that he was a sinner. In fact, he seems like he is above of the very idea. Now, don't forget that Simon is a Pharisee, and the Pharisees often consider themselves in that quote-unquote holier-than-thou status. Now, they would look down on everyone else, but would not look into their own hearts or consider any wrong that they had done, which is a very dangerous place to put yourself. Because if you cannot see yourself as a sinner, you won't see yourself as needing God's forgiveness. Now, really, this is not an abnormal thing to do, because most people don't like to think about or even admit that they are a sinner. Many people will deflect their sin by pointing out someone else's sin. Have you ever seen two children caught in the act of sinning? Many times one child will lean towards the other child being worse in the explanation. You know, you especially see this in siblings. And why is that? It's because admitting my sin opens the door to so many things. Think about it this way. If I am a sinner, it makes me look dirty, like this woman that cleaned Jesus' feet. To the Pharisees, they always had an image of holiness, almost like they could not sin, which we know is impossible because everyone except Jesus has sinned. Now, if I am a sinner, I am in need of a Savior. And for many, including the Pharisees, they don't want to have to answer to anyone else. They refuse to admit that they are in need of saving. I've talked with many people over the years that refuse to consider themselves a sinner or in need of saving in any way. They would put everyone under them, including Jesus Christ, so that they could be seen without sin. Romans chapter 3, verse 10 through 12 says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. As we continue in the text, we next see that Jesus points out that Simon never offered water for Jesus' feet. Now, in those days, everyone wore sandals of some kind. They were open sandals. And because most of the roads were made of dirt, your feet would be covered in dust and dirt of some kind. And it was common and part of good hospitality to offer water to wash your feet with. It was even greater hospitality to have a servant wash the guest's feet. And then if a host washed the feet, it would show humility to the host and great honor to the guest. Now, Jesus identifies that the woman both washed his feet and wiped them clean with the hair on her head. That Simon offered no kiss, which again was not uncommon in that culture for a man to kiss another man's cheek. Paul mentions in 1 Corinthians the idea of greeting each other with a holy kiss, which was a kiss on the cheek to identify a friend or a family member. Now, Simon offered no kiss, but the woman continued her kisses on Jesus' feet. Jesus continues and points out that Simon did not anoint Jesus' head with oil, but this woman continues to anoint his head with fragrant oil. And this woman is showing so much love and care where Simon is showing very little. Let's see how Jesus closes out this chapter. Look with me at verse 48. Then Jesus said to the woman, "Your sins are forgiven." And those who sat at the table with Jesus began to say to themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Then Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Now the woman was forgiven, but notice that it was not because of the deeds she did for Jesus, but because of her faith. Now, Jesus is showing us a stark difference between the woman and Simon the Pharisee, and the big difference is faith. Now, in closing, I want us to consider three questions in regards to faith from our text today. Now, the first question from the woman who had faith is, what is faith? And the second question from the centurion is, how do we gain stronger faith? And how does great faith or strong faith help us? So number one, what is faith? Well, faith is an action word. Everyone has some kind of faith. We all have faith in something. You know, faith is when we put our trust into something. Sometimes you see bumper stickers or refrigerator magnets that might say, "Have faith." But you cannot just have faith. That's like saying, you know, have trust. But have trust in what? Faith is not some kind of mist that surrounds you. It is an action of the will towards an object or another person. Faith transforms the heart. It comes from your inner core, not from your mind. You know, we think with our mind. We test things with our mind, but we cannot think our way to God. We have to place our faith or our trust in Him. Now, generally speaking, we have faith in things all the time. We have faith that our bed will hold us up, which is why we flop down into it without even thinking about it. And we have faith in the chairs that hold us up, and we typically sit in them without even thinking about it, especially on the couch. Now, there are many things that we never even really think about that we have faith in. It's the things that we cannot see, the things that are bigger and even hold greater meaning or greater consequence that we struggle with in regards to faith. The simple definition is that faith is complete trust or confidence in someone or something. Now, biblically, when we speak of faith, we are speaking in regards to faith in God. When we put our faith in God, we are saying that we have absolute confidence that what He says is true, that He is reliable, that His promises are reliable, and we put our absolute confidence in His word over anything or anyone else. Now, question number two, how can we grow in our faith? How can we grow in our faith? Romans chapter 10, verse 17 says, "Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Now, faith grows by hearing and studying and meditating on God's word. This shows that our faith fluctuates. Our faith can grow big or it can shrink very small. And the less that we read and study God's word, the smaller and smaller our faith gets. Now think about it. When people need a pick-me-up of faith, where do they go? They either go to the Bible or they go to church, because these two places are linked with growing faith. Now, the Apostle Paul also reminds us in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Now, our lives will continue to transform in stronger and stronger faith the less that we bring in of the world, the less that we allow ourselves to be conformed to it, and the more that we allow ourselves to be renewed through God's Word. Read your Bible. Study your Bible. Meditate on it. And memorize it. Memorizing God's Word changes our brain. It reinforces God's truth, and it helps to renew God's Word in and through us. The more scripture we put into us and keep there so that we can recall it, the more God does with it to help and build us into the people that He wants us to be the most. And then question number three, what is the benefit of stronger faith? What is the benefit of stronger faith? Well, the benefit of stronger faith is being able to stand when others cannot, being able to face the enemy when others run away, and being able to push on to the next mile when everyone else has given up. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31 says, "But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." Waiting on the Lord requires growing faith. It is not stopping what you're doing and sitting on the side of the road waiting for God to show up. It is trusting in Him with your whole heart that His plan is greater than yours, all the while following Him in obedience and quietly waiting for Him to lead. Now, this is from a heart of humility, a heart that is submissive, a heart that has given up their will and desires for God's will instead. This should be our prayer, that we are that person, that submissive person that gives up what doesn't satisfy in this life to have what satisfies us throughout all of eternity. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord and Heavenly Father, I pray that You would help us to grow in our faith. Help our faith to grow greatly, Lord. I pray, Lord, that we would look at the examples that we've had here in the book of Luke today, understanding how people put their faith and their trust in You, even when they didn't even see You. And Lord, we don't see You physically today. We know that You're there because You promised to be there. We know that we can connect with You through prayer and through the power of the Holy Spirit, Lord, and we thank You for the promises that You continue to give to us. Lord, help us to trust as the centurion trusted. Help us to have faith in You and to love You as this woman loved You. Lord, I pray that we would submit to You, that we would come humbly before You, giving up whatever sin is in our lives, Lord, so that we can have a stronger relationship with You and so that we can be forgiven. Lord, thank You that You forgive us of our sins. Thank You that You don't just leave us in our sins in order to go through the torment and trials of life without any help. But Lord, You take us and You hold us. You help us and You strengthen us. Lord, we thank You that You grow us in our faith and that we're able to go from a very small faith to a very strong faith as we get to know You even greater. I pray, Lord, that this week we would set aside whatever things that we tend to put in front of us first thing in the morning, Lord, instead of putting You there, Lord God. I pray that we get rid of those things in our lives that we tend to put in front of ourselves instead of giving the time that we need to for You. Lord, in order for a relationship to work, we have to work getting to know You. And I pray, Lord, that that would be our heart's desire this week. Lord, build our faith. Help us to be people of Your Word. I pray that we would come back, that we would study Your Word, that we would meditate on it, that we would memorize it, Lord, And I pray that you would strengthen our faith this week. Build in us your love and your goodness. Make our light shine brighter for others around. In your name, I pray these things. Amen.